part of our prayers on a daily basis, and one thing we ought to thank Him for, and add it to your rotation of things that you praise Him for, but praise Him for the Word of God.
Amen.
It's the foundation of our life. And we don't have to live by man's opinions. We live by what God has said, and He leads us in it and shows us what is true. And we've been looking at the Word of God, and this is going to be our last section on the Second Coming, and looking at this in regards to just the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, that we believe that Jesus Christ is going to come to take His church away before the tribulation period is going to come. And we've been looking at some different arguments for that, and should I open it up and just ask somebody to throw out one of those arguments that we've looked at so far? Maybe I put our minds to working. You're like, it's been 2 weeks. Samuel? All right, the identity of the restrainer. Who is that? And we found that that cannot be anybody except for God. And we believe that in Genesis, the restraining work of God is the Holy Spirit. And He is the one who is a special gift to the church. And so it seems like He's the one who is hindering and stopping the work of the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity coming forth. And so the rapture is going to take out that special gift of the Spirit in terms of the church, and He's going to stop holding it back. And the mystery of iniquity is going to come upon the scene, and we're going to see the tribulation period. So that's a good one. All right, excellent. Anyone else? I won't ask you to name all of them, but yes? That sounds about right. I'm trying to figure out which one would that go with. I think maybe, are we talking about maybe the last one they looked at was, there's an aspect that we know that in the tribulation period there's going to be people who died. And yet we know that none of the ungodly are going to get into the kingdom of God, so they're wiped out. And at the rapture, all of believers are glorified. And so if that happens at the exact same time, there is nobody left for to go into the kingdom and actually have children and to populate and have nations and these aspects. So there seems to be the need there for a separation between those two. So that's a good one. All right, one more. All right. All right, that's the very first one. All right. That's bonus points. No, I can move my slide. No. The purpose of the tribulation is specifically not for the church. It's for Israel. It's to bring them back. And the Lord has told us He had 70 weeks, 69 fulfilled for them. And God has moved, and we know from that He has moved from the Jews to the Gentiles. But He's going to come back to His people, and it's the tribulation period that's going to bring them to the place where they're willing to repent. Just like in Daniel, the prophecy of Antiochus Epiphanes brought Israel back to a place of repentance. And so the prophecies, they all point to this purpose that God has. All right, we'll go through which ones we have here. We saw that there's the flow of the argument in 1 Thessalonians. They're expecting the coming of the Lord. Then in chapter 4, he talks about them being caught up. That's our word rapture. The catching up to be with the Lord. And then chapter 5, he talks about the day of the Lord. And so that sequence is exactly what you would expect with a pre-tribulation rapture. This third one is God's promise to the church in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not appointed us to wrath. The context there is not wrath in hell, but wrath in terms of the day of the Lord, which is going to be a time of wrath upon the whole world. And he says, we're not appointed to that. We're going to be gone. Argument number 4 is the confusion of the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians. They thought that the day of the Lord was already upon them, and they were greatly distressed. But if that's what you expected to happen, then you wouldn't be distressed. You would actually be excited because the Lord's coming is at hand. But they were distressed because they had been taught that they would not go through the day of the Lord, that they would experience the rapture. That's what caused their distress. And so he gives them other aspects to understand why they will not be a part of it. And part of that is the nature of the restrainer, and that is the Spirit of God. That's why they will not be present for that period of time. Then the sixth argument was seen from the promise of Revelation, chapter 3, he says, I will keep you from the hour, outside of the time period that the testing is going to come upon the whole world. And so it's a preservation outside of a time period. And we ask the question, how are they preserved? 3:11 tells us, behold, I come quickly. And so it's the coming of the Lord Jesus that is going to fulfill that promise in Philippians 3:10. And then we're looking at here, we've talked about that non-glorified bodies. That's a little bit more of not a specific passage of Scripture, but kind of pulling together different passages and asking a question. We're going to look at two arguments and be finished with these. So I'm not providing a nice round number of 10, but we'll get 9. This number 8 argument this evening is a little bit like, it's a little bit, there's not a passage of Scripture to go to outside, it's based off of that. But the post-tribulation rapture condenses all of the events into one. At the return of Christ, at the end, is when the church is going to be raptured. And that means that we know from 1 Thessalonians that the resurrection is going to take place at that time. There's going to be people who come out of the graves. So it's very clear. So in the post-trib position, you have rapture, return of Christ, resurrection. They all happen at one time. And that sounds like a really nice simplified, and all these passages are pointing to one thing. Except there's a problem. Revelation chapter 19 tells us of the return of Jesus Christ. He comes on an army. He defeats the foes. He has arrived. The saints are with him. So in the post-trib position, the rapture would take first. Then they would meet Jesus in the air. Then they would come down to the earth and do battle. And after they're done, Revelation 20 tells us, well, actually, go ahead. Turn over there. This is good enough to... I say we shouldn't. It's good enough to look at this just to see it, because that's probably the way you're going to remember it the best. We find that Satan, as we looked at, was going to be bound. We're going to see that there's thrones set up. And then here it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so the order in Revelation is return, resurrection. But that is in conflict with 1 Thessalonians. Because he makes a point, does he not? If you remember that passage in your mind, who comes first? Is it the people who are alive, are they raptured first? Or is it the people who are in the graves who come out first? So he makes that point that says, we shall not prevent them. We do not go first. Those who are dead in Christ, they are raptured. They are taken up and their bodies are resurrected and we are snatched away and we are glorified. All of this taking place. And so then you have, so you have the resurrection, then the return. So there's actually a disagreement with that. So the best explanation for that is they're not talking about the same event. You're talking about the rapture in which he comes. Those who are a part of the church are going to be raptured up, and those who are dead before us will be taken up into glory, into heaven. Then when we come to the second coming, and the purpose of his comings become completely different. One is to snatch his people away. And this is a period of joy and happiness. The second one is coming with wrath and judgment. And so in that aspect, it comes. And then there's the resurrection of all the dead saints. Now, so we believe that, and we'll get to this when we come to this in Revelation, what takes place at the rapture is the resurrection of the church. What takes place in Revelation 20 is the martyred saints in the period of the tribulation period and the Old Testament saints. And so they're all resurrected at one time, and they're all a part of the kingdom of God. And so that's what he's talking about in terms of the first resurrection. So we'll look at that. So all right, so that's argument number 8. And then the final one is the imminence of the return of Christ. Now, There's a lot of words that we can use that capture a biblical idea but are not found in the Bible. So imminence is one of those words. And it captures a biblical truth. And what it means is that there is something that is near, but you don't know what time it is. So we can use this illustration that I heard. It's a pretty good one. He says, preacher is using this and saying, the service, if you were to come in at 5 till 6 tonight, you know that the service is near, but it's not imminent. Because imminency is you're uncertain as to when it's going to happen. But we already know the service is going to start at 6 o'clock. That's not imminence. But the end of the service is imminent. You don't know when that's going to happen. I don't even know when that's going to happen. So you know there's an aspect that it could happen at any point. I could just fold up my Bible and say, oh, and that's it. And you're like, what? I could shock you. And you'd be like, whoa, that caught me off guard. But there are certain times when you start to feel like, okay, you know, pastor's probably going to be getting done. It's harder. It's probably a big different feeling on Sunday night than Wednesday, on Sunday morning. You can look down and say, all right, how many more notes do we got? Okay. That's not imminence. You can kind of figure things out. But imminence is, I don't know. It could stop at any moment, but I don't know when it will. And that is the spirit that is captured in the New Testament. But the New Testament, we're going to look at some passages of Scripture to help us to get a sense of saying, what does the Bible let us know that the early church, did they have this expectancy? Did they have this feeling of imminence that it could happen at any moment? We're not sure when it will be. When we look at these things, the problem with it is the second coming, when we talk about coming in wrath and judgment, is that imminent? The reality is, it's not imminent. Because the Bible says, and Jesus, when he was talking to them, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, when you see that sign take place, get ready. You know it's close, and you see these things, and there's an aspect to which there are signs that precede the second coming. And you can argue one way or the other, and that's fine. It's not a big deal, but you could say we will know when the beginning of the tribulation period. Those who are alive, those who have put their faith in Jesus after the rapture and that aspect, and we don't know exactly how all that's going to take place. But they'll know when the signing of the 7-year agreement takes place. That may be a very clear sign. Maybe it's something that it seems rather innocuous and doesn't receive a lot of headlines, and you're not really sure. But when the Antichrist declares himself to be God to the whole world, and he goes inside the temple, and he has the abomination of desolation, you will not be able to mistake it. And the Bible gives us, and he tells us, there's going to be 42 months. There's going to be 1,260 days. You'll know. There's an aspect God has let you know, and it's going to be such a horrific time period that countdown is going to be a blessed thing. But, so there's an aspect that the second coming in judgment. Now, some would argue and say, wait a second, if there's any prediction or prophecy that had to be fulfilled, then the early church did not live in imminency of the return of Christ. They knew certain things had to happen. And so Peter's death is postulated because Jesus told him, signifying a prophecy by which way he would die. But how fast does it take Peter to die? Peter could die at any moment. He could be killed and hauled off. And he was, at one point, taken off to jail. And he could be killed in the next couple days. So there is a sense that wasn't hindering. Some have put out there that there's the prediction of the gospel being preached to the whole world, that had to take place before the rapture would take before the second coming. But we know that there's going to be a great heralding of the gospel during the tribulation period. So that doesn't hinder the aspect of imminence. Maybe the strongest one that the arguments can be presented is that Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed. But most of the writings of the New Testament take place in a short period of time right before that event takes place. So the destruction of Jerusalem comes, and there's nothing else that God Jesus predicted that has to happen. There's no signs preceding the coming, and the early church was looking and waiting for Jesus Christ. That was their expectancy. And so let's look at the scripture. I think this is probably the most important thing that we'll do, is just looking through different scriptures with very little comment, but just moving along through this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. A lot was written to 1 Corinthians here in our New Testament, to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he's talking about here that the testimony of Jesus, the fact that they are Christ, was confirmed in them, so that they did not come behind, they were not lacking in any of the gifts of God in terms of the spiritual gifts. We know later in this book that they're going to be squabbling about spiritual gifts. So he's kind of and he comes to the summary of the thanksgiving, and he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is your expectancy. There is an aspect of eagerness at the any moment aspect to this waiting, that it's not just kind of like waiting around ho-hum, but you're on the verge of your seat. Someone could come through the door at any moment. Have you ever had that experience happen to you? Where you're thinking about the rapture, and you're kind of meditating on that point, and you think, what if it happened right now? And all of a sudden, I hear the trumpet and I am ascending, probably like a rocket. Maybe it's faster than I can imagine. But I think in my mind, I was thinking, I just start leaving my body. Well, I wouldn't leave my body. I'd be going up with it anyway. So I'd just be going up off the ground, you know, just be like, and in that moment, what would your mind think? You realize this is it. Eternity forever and ever with the Lord is now begun. What a joyful thing to be waiting upon this truth. In this book, this is the book that actually tells us about the description of the rapture in chapter 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So here the order again is the same. The dead are raised first, and then we are changed. I meant to read verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Mystery is something that was concealed before but is now being revealed. The Apostle Paul is saying, this wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. This wasn't revealed by Jesus Christ. But I'm revealing it to you. God wants you to know this. He's revealing a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is the anticipation in which you come, verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, and shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You experience life, immortality placed upon you, and you are changed in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling idea has the smallest moment that can be calculated. And boom, it's done. And victory is yours bodily. And you experience that in the presence of the Lord. Not only this, keep turning. At the end of this book, 1 Corinthians 16, he says in verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Anathema is simply a transliteration, which means accursed. And so you can kind of, by putting both these words together, you can kind of see, and I've underlined the parts that connect. Maranatha is also a transliteration. And so putting those together, you kind of see the beauty of the symmetry. There's the aspect of, if you don't love the Lord, you're going to be accursed. And then he says, Maranatha means our Lord comes. Or our Lord come. But this was the heart of the Apostle Paul in the waiting, that they were waiting for the coming of the Lord, this twinkling of an eye, this moment in which they are transformed, and the book ends with this call for the Lord to come. How about Philippians? Well, actually, I want to before we get to Philippians, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 1 here, for we know that if our earthly house, that's our body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house made with hands, eternal in the heavens. An eternal house. A body that's going to live forever. This glorified body, he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Are we walking around with that expectancy? That in that moment, I'm going to experience incorruption. I'm going to have a glorified body, a body prepared for me, a house from above. We're not afraid to die. And there's an aspect that we have the hope that we may never die. And that aspect of never go through that experience. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Turn over to Philippians, moving back to our left a little bit. I'm sorry. All right. Yes, that's terrible. I just had to say the books of the Bible for our youth program. So, yeah. Get it all mixed up. All right. Philippians chapter 4. He's just talking about giving some instruction for the church and for two ladies that are at discourse. And he's bringing that together and he gives them this command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, the gentleness of your life be known unto all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. Live as if the Lord is near. He can come through that door. The trumpet could sound at any moment. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Well, keep on getting some. First Thessalonians chapter 1, and we've looked at this. God saved them. He turned them from to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He's the one that we're waiting for. That's a summary statement of what salvation does for you. When you are saved, it places you in this expectation and this hope for the appearance and the coming of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we know the passage. We've dealt with it already. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Talking about the Lord's going to descend with a shout. And we are going to be caught up to be ever be with the Lord in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go over to Titus. Keep on going. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How are you going to live the right kind of life? When you are looking, anticipating, waiting, Jesus could come back today. I am waiting for Him. I am expecting Him. I am watching for Him. How about James chapter 5? We are moving in a similar direction here, so hopefully you can see the progress. James chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts." You're going through persecution, you're having difficulty, but hang in there, do what's right, don't quit on God, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's near, it's close, at any moment, it could come, we don't know. Verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." That's why I keep using that analogy, you can come through that door. He's got his hand right there. I've talked about that a little bit in the past where, you know, I'll talk to my kids and whatever. And sometimes if I'm really going to get serious about them being quiet and going to sleep, I'll tell them, "Now, you guys go to sleep. Close the door. Stand right there at the door." I've already got the knob turned. I'm waiting for the next. And I spring upon them with haste and vigor. And like, man, Dad was right there to catch the culprit, and that can help sometimes. God's saying, the Word of God's telling us here, you're not going to have 7 years. You're not going to have 3.5 years to make things right with people when you realize, oh, the Lord is coming, the judge is going to be here. He could come while you're committing that sin in your heart and catch you unawares, and he's the judge. Live ready to meet him at any time. Verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Just keep holding out, keep waiting for the coming. How about 1 John? Keep moving here. A couple more. 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 28, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." He can catch you off guard and you'll be ashamed. You're not living in fellowship with him, abiding with him. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." You have this expectation. You're counting on it. There's no doubt in your mind. Jesus Christ is coming. I better live a pure life because I don't want to be ashamed at that moment when he comes. And then we can go to the book of Revelation. I don't have to give you a lot, but Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Turn to Revelation 22. Let's go to the last pages. So I want you to see the emphasis. The same words are repeated in chapter 3, verse 10, as well as three times in Revelation 22, verses 7 and following. Verse 7, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." He's not talking about that he's going to show up fast. The idea is that he is near, he is at hand, he is close. There's nothing left to be happening before he comes. It's imminent. And now we come to the very end of the book. Verse 20, "He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And the prayer that God wants us to end this book of the Bible on is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so when we look at this, let me ask this question. If you believe tonight in your heart that Jesus is going to come after the tribulation period, Jesus cannot come tonight. He can't. He can't come tomorrow, and he can't come in 2023. He can't come next year or 2025. Maybe he could come in 2026. It may be 2030. before he could come. That's what you have to believe. There's no expectancy there. That's not the spirit of the New Testament. The New Testament spirit and that church and the way the Bible points us to throughout is you've just looked at those scriptures. The Apostle Paul and the church at large, as they were reading these, they were expecting the Lord to come at any moment. It was imminent. Just like the end of this service. May we pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have this hope. Not a hope so, but a know so. Because you have promised it that if you go away, you shall come again and receive us unto yourself. Lord, may we live for that day. May we not be ashamed with our thoughts and our life and our unresolved conflict. Lord, may we be found loving you with all of our heart. Lord, may we be found in a church service, listening heartily to your word. May we be found praying on our knees. Lord, may we be found giving a gospel tract. Lord, may we be busy about the work and the will that you've called us to do at the moment that you come for us. It truly may be this evening. Lord, we look forward to that time. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty.